Well, it is really a joy to be here. This is a church that's been supporting me for 22 years. It's 1990, so it's a long time. Some of you were not born when they started supporting me, so that makes me old. So it's really a joy to be here. But I have a guest with me, too, one of our missionaries, newly appointed. We're just opening a new field, the first time that the mission is going to open South America. It's with the country of Bolivia, and he's a Bolivian citizen, and I'm going to ask Julio if he could share briefly his testimony. It's really a powerful testimony, and I think you'll enjoy him. So here we go.
Julio. Thank you, brother. Well, it's a huge privilege for me to be here and be patient for my pronunciation. And I'm learning English in Yakima, Washington, a huge Spanish community, so my English is Spanglish sometimes. But thank you for worship together in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm spending an amazing time with you, brothers and sisters, and thank you. And, well, I want to share with you how I met Jesus Christ as every child in South America, in Bolivia, in my country. I grew up in a disordered home. My father was involved in drugs, alcohol, and he always say, I have a big heart because I can love your mom and another ladies too. So I grew up with that thinking, you know, and well, in that growing, it's natural because it's a macho man, you know. And I grew up in that situation, but was very strong for me when I saw my dad kissing another woman. And I come back to my mom, I told her, Mom, why you still living with my dad? You know, he has another woman. And why? Why you don't present a divorce to him? And she told me, for three reasons. The first one, because I'm 42 years old and I old, and I don't know what I will do with my life. The second reason, because don't ask me why, but I love your dad. And the third reason, the last weekend I met Jesus Christ, and he changed my life, and he can change your dad. Well, it was amazing to hear that, but for somebody for 14 years old, that word sometimes don't help. And that happened with me. And I told bad words to my wife, and I told her, to my mom, sorry. And I told her, Mom, if you don't divorce, I prefer my father dead. And after 3 days, my father received a heart attack, and he was passing away. Can you imagine my feelings? I feel guilty because somebody, I don't know who, hear me. And, well, my thinking when I was 14 years old was, well, if the family problem finished when the father's dead, when my father dead, I think my personal feelings will finish if I pass away. That was the only way what I'm thinking I can resolve that. And I thought a lot about the commit suicide, 14 years old. But in the same time, I was practicing soccer. Soccer is a popular sport in South America. And one church invited me to participate in a tournament, and we won. And that moment, the pastor came and preached, and I remember, was in the corner hearing what that guy say, you know. And he say something interesting. He say, probably you don't have the father what you want to, but I want to present the Heavenly Father, the only perfect, and he want adopted. When I hear that words, that touch my heart, and I say in my prayer, God, if that is true, I want to receive that, but I feel guilty with myself. And after that, I went to the church, a Baptist church, and I start doing discipleship and receive training and Bible and the care from brothers and youth group. And that helped me for to understand sometimes God used the circumstance for a good purpose. When I was 18 years old, I want to go to the seminary to be a pastor, but also I want to be a professional for support the ministry. And I take my decision for to be a professional. And after 5 years, I finished my school, my university, and finished my degree in economic. And everything was amazing. A nice wife, good job in a petroleum company, and all my dreams in the top. But every time when in my church I hear a missions sermon or a missions conference, my heart cried because that was the place what I have to do. And one day I received the call from God, the invitation, and I come back crying to my wife. And you know, she's a psychologist, and her first patient, I am. And she told me, okay, let's pray. And we pray for 3 months. And after 3 months, we have the security God was calling us. And we take the decision for to go to Guatemala to the seminary to prepare. And I remember when I present my resignation letter to my boss. And he told me, what? Are you crazy? Yes. I am. Okay, let's see. I know many religious people, and sometimes they are confused. I want to make you an offer. I offer a mastery, pay for the company, and you will be my assistant because I'm probably going to London for to be a CEO for the company. Do you want to go with me? Thank you. But no, thank you. Are you sure? Yes, I preferred work for the amazing boss, the only one, Jesus Christ. And 2006, we started the seminary in Guatemala. And after that, we come here to Washington State to be a pastor for an Hispanic church in Yakima, Washington. And we've been working for 4.5 years, and our religious business is expiring in this coming September, and we take the decision for come back to our country as a missionary. We want to give honor to the rules and to this country what give me the permission and the honor for to serve God here. And I want to tell you, guys, youth people, sometimes we have feelings, but God has everything under control. He wants to use. He's using my life. God bless him.
Good job. I think his English is pretty good, isn't it? I think God has given him a gift. Even though he's a Baptist, the Lord gave him a gift of tongues. Well, it is a joy. It is a joy to be here. I tell you, though, I do miss some dear people who are now in heaven. And one of them is Violet. I went to my Facebook because I have a picture of Violet. She's a dear friend. And I went to my Facebook and I look at the picture and show it to Julio. He said, this is a saint from this church, that she's probably looking from heaven. I don't know if that's possible. I don't know if I'm theologically wrong or what am I doing. But I do remember her encouraging words. I had the chance of 2007 and go, and I said, Violet, I want you to pray for me and my wife. So we went to visit her. He said, we want to bring you some dinner. And she said, no, I want to go to dinner with you. And she was 90-some years old, and she did go to dinner with us. She went to lunch with us. And I remember that at the end, I brought her home, and we got on our knees, and she prayed for us. And that was my goodbye, because I knew that probably I was never going to see her again. But I know that someday we will see her in heaven. Amen? I don't know if you guys know Violet, Who knows Violet here? Let's see. There's a lot of people who knows Violet Hamilton. Dear saint of this church. Dear saint. Praise the Lord. Well, I want to share from the Word of God because you guys are hungry and you probably want to go home and have some good lunch. But let's just share from the Word of God. I would like to share today about door symbols. You know, our name is Missions Door. And a few years ago, I looked at the Bible and looked at some words, symbols in the Bible that talk about door and just kind of like connected to what we do as a mission. And the Bible says in Colossians 4:3, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Heavenly Father, I pray today now that you use the Word of God to touch our lives. And may the Word of God transform our lives. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The first symbol that I would like to highlight is called the salvation that comes to Noah's ark. God instructed Noah to open and build an ark with one door. And you probably read the passage many times where God says, you know, he gave him this message to Noah. He said, I want you to build an ark, and it has to have one door. There was only one door in the ark. So all the animals needed to come through this door. Only one door. And then the Bible, so you know, uses that. And, you know, it says, make a roof, and they finish the ark within 18 inches at the top, and it gives them all the instructions. And just put a door to the symbol. It gives all the instructions. It said, put a door in this place, in this specific place where this ark had a door. And you know, one of the things that it says that when Noah's ark is that at some point, I think this is now, here we go. He said, but at one point, the door will be shut, he said. There's going to be water coming down for 40 days and 40 nights it rained. And there's one moment where the door was shut. No more people, no more animals were allowed to come in. And in the Bible, we see the same message in the New Testament, where we see that God says, enter through the narrow gates, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That's the message of the New Testament. Another passage of the New Testament says, he said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Again, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. And the last verse that I want to mention is what the Bible says in Matthew 25, is that while they were on their way to buy their oil, the bridegroom arrived, the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was what? Shut. There was no more opportunities. So we have a message that has a time frame. We have a message with the Word of God that there's no much time to lose, because at one point in our lives, the door will be shut. And you are here as a saved Christian, where there's thousands and millions of people around the world who still don't have the same privilege, who still someday when the door is shut, they will not have an opportunity. And that's exactly why the message for missionaries is also that passion to reach people for Christ. You know what missionaries do? They try to get people in all the time. We do it all the time here in our country, in the United States. Missionaries all over the world trying to do that. Like our missionary in Pastor Felipe in Costa Rica, he has a time frame. He knows that someday the door will be shut. You know, every Sunday at 6 in the morning, he wakes up and goes down the village, up the hill, down the hill. He walks for 3 hours. Ladies and gentlemen, this guy is faithful to go witness to the Guaymi Indians. Every Sunday, he goes for 3 hours to do a service. And when the service is over, he walks back 3 hours. They invited me to come to the village, and I went. I was crazy to go. It took me 9 hours hike to get there. I say, what is the Indian tribe you're working with? They're called the Guaymi Indians in Costa Rica. And that's what I say. Why me? Why me? This Guaymi Indians have a Felipe. Because Felipe believes that someday the door will be shut. That's the reason he walks 6 hours on a Sunday. How many hours do you walk today to come to church? We don't do that. But there is many people who are doing that because they believe that someday the door will shut. He proclaims the message in a very remote area. He proclaims the message to people in a little village where they don't even have pews. They're just little benches made with nothing in the back. People sit around with open place. And there's people that need Jesus. And that's why we do that. The second symbol I want to highlight is the redemption that was at the door frames of Passover. And you've read the story many times probably. God commanded Moses to do what? Take the blood of the lambs and put it on the door frames. He said, whenever the angel will pass in Passover and you'll see the door frames with blood, I will not kill those people. That household is going to be saved. You heard the story, the Passover story. And that's what it says. That at that time, the door frames of Passover, there's going to be a message. The blood on the door frame will save people from the Passover. That was the message. Which is the same message today. You know, the Bible talks that they're to make, take the blood, put it on the door frames, and that will save people. And the blood on the door frame will save people. The Bible says that was the message. But today, there is another door that is very important for us as Christians. It's the redemption that comes to Jesus, the one who said what? I am the door. I am the door. He said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go and in and out and find pastures. That's what he said. He said, I am the door. And that's why I believed this message. You know, this message, this is the passage, sorry. That he is the door. There's a message of redemption in the door, in the frames, in the blood. It's redemption. But when we talk about preaching the gospel, the redemption doesn't include just being saved. That's why when we work with missions, in our missions, we also want to redeem the lives while they're here, while people are here. So our missionaries are a little strange. Sometimes they're different because they want also help with crops and they help with building buildings and health and so many creative ways to help people. You know, like we worked in Haiti for many years. During the earthquake, you've probably heard and gave to the Haiti earthquake with thousands of people. I was there 2 days later and saw the devastation that this Haiti earthquake caused. And our missionary, I was just there 2 weeks ago, and you hear the stories, Haiti, nothing has happened. Well, that's a lie. It has happened with us, yes. There is change with us. The money that was given, it's there. Because we want to present not only a redemption that comes through Jesus Christ, but also redempting the people there. People like Solange, who lost everything, who lost her house. And everything she owned. We had helped her a few years ago when there was a flood. And now she lost it again with no hope. How do you present the gospel to people when they are in the midst of devastation? You know, the Bible talks about also restoration. There's a great passage in the Bible with the walls of Jerusalem. Great symbol. The walls of Jerusalem. Where Nehemiah was building a team of people and they had different doors and they were working in different doors in throughout the whole around of the city. They're building this wall, this entrances, and everybody, different people were in charge. And the passage talks really clearly about the different grades. He talks about the sheep gate. He talks about the fish gate, the Jeshaniah gate. Also, there was the valley gate. There was actually a gate called the dung gate. That was not a good one. I didn't want to walk in that one, did you? The dung gate and the fountain gate. All these gates, there was a team of people who were working on it. Everybody had an assignment. There was a team of people. That's a great symbol for me, what a teamwork means. The restoration process of the walls teaches that we cannot do it alone. It takes teamwork. That's why, for me, it's important to be able to work with a team of people that work in different fields. As a leader for the mission, we have to come up with people who are there in the field, who could do the work. A team of missionaries. A lot of our international missionaries are nationals. It's a lot easier for Julio to go into Bolivia. He doesn't need to learn Spanish. He knows Spanish very well, do you? ¿Hablas español? He doesn't need to learn how to eat Bolivian food. He's craving for it. He is Bolivian. His father-in-law sent him pictures over there, the nice carne asada that they were doing there. And he said, that's a crime. That's really not good. And this guy was a slobbering. He's like, oh, my goodness, I want food. You know. And they were showing him pictures of his kids. And it's been cruel for him. He wants to be there. He doesn't need to learn the culture. He is from Bolivia. He was born and raised there. He doesn't need to learn the language. So he will be culturally relevant as soon as he lands. And that's why we built a team of people who have been able to do that. Praise the Lord for the vision, the team of this church that got behind me in 1990 when some of you went to build some walls. And actually, I told Ron Pine, who was here before, and told Dana also, those walls that you guys built are still standing. Praise the Lord. You did a good job. There's actually a school there now. Around that place, that's where the walls are good, because those walls are protecting those children. 450 children are in that school now. Can you believe that? People from this church got their hands dirty. Violet was picking up pieces of garbage. Nobody could believe that an 80-year-old could go to missions. No, you're never too old. No, you're never too old for missions. She was picking up garbage, building this church. It was such an example to the community, to the people. They actually named the building Violet Hamilton Building. What an honor it was for me to be with this team of people. Like, you believed in me 20 years ago and you started supporting this national and Dominican. And the Lord has brought me a long way. I've been in Mexico. I've been in Phoenix. I've been now traveling to so many countries where the Lord has taken me from that village of Dominican Republic, little island. What an honor God has given me. But I needed people behind me that supported me in prayer. Not only with money. It's not only money that you give to missions. You give also your life, your prayer for people. When you get involved in the missionary's life, you're family. You are family. You can hear stories, and not all of them are good stories sometimes, because we're human beings. But you know, we need a team of people. That's why teamwork is so important. Like Nehemiah, he needed a team. And sometimes Nehemiah had some, you know, when we were rebuilding Haiti, we needed a team. And Nehemiah had to confront the opposition of Sanballat with courage. You remember that story, the enemy. Well, sometimes the enemy is trying to destroy our lives. And for a wide door, for effective service that's open to me, Paul says. But there are many adversaries. Do we have adversaries now? Many of them. The gospel is always being attacked. People always want to throw dirt at the gospel and say, oh, you legalists, oh, you fanatics, oh, you Christians, oh, you and this and that. It happens all over. And it's happening more and more in the United States. Have you noticed that? People are attacking more the values of Christians and Christianity than ever before. Are we going backwards? Why? Do we need a revival then? Because there's a lot of adversaries. We experience as a mission, our missionaries are there experiencing adversaries like our church in Cuba, where the government allowed them, it's a communist country, so the government allowed them to build a church building, three-story building, a beautiful building. God supplied all the needs, and they built this building. As soon as they finished building, they said, okay, the building is ready. The government, the committee, approached the pastor Abdiel and told him, you know what? You know what you're going to do in the third floor? We're going to have a discotheque on top of the church. He said, what? A disco dance and dancing? For the world and drinking? No, not of the church. What do you think he said? No way, Jose. No, it's impossible. It's not going to work. He said, well, guess what? If you don't allow us to do that, we're going to destroy that building. We have the power to do it. We're going to knock it down, and we're not going to authorize you to use it. Jose, yes, you come in. You're going to come in, and you know what he did? He did for 40 days and 40 nights of service. 40 days and 40 nights, 24 hours a day, there were people singing. There are people praying. There will be a message. One pastor comes in, preach the message. Another one goes, sings. And then it was 24 hours for 40 days and 40 nights. All the way to the top government, they heard the story of this church in Moab. All the way. And you know who God used? A maid. A maid at the second guy in command in Cuba, who was a believer, who told her boss, you know what you're doing in Moab? She confronted him and said, you know what you're doing in Moab? You're going to destroy a building. There's a church there. If you knock down the church, there's thousands of people going to die there. And they confronted it. Because you know what? Sometimes you got to be bold. And that's what they did. So the leadership in Cuba, it's growing the church. This guy has started over 100 house churches already. 100 house churches. They can't meet publicly. They go to houses. And God is bringing blessings. We support some of the missionaries in Cuba. And they are going under the stress of this ministry, to do ministry. I could go on and on to tell you stories. Octavio is there. Octavio was a guy who had a vision. He sent me an email. He said, I want you to come over and help us to what we're doing. And the story how he got connected with me and how God connected with this church and this ministry, it's exploding. Now they've moved to a different community. They've grown a church from 100 to 1,000 people. And now they have about 1,500. And they keep growing and growing. And churches are popping up everywhere in Cuba. You know, the pastors, I mean, it takes $40 to support a Cuban pastor. A teacher makes $25. You want to go work as a teacher there? You know, that's how it is. A lot of opposition to the gospel sometimes. What a great thing to see what God is doing in Cuba too. The other symbol that I would like to highlight in the Bible with doors is the persistence, the knocking on the door. We must have tenacity, determination, endurance to reach one more for Jesus. Tenacity. That's a great word, eh? You know, my philosophy of life that comes from many, many years ago when I had a mentor, Pastor Ramos, 1984, he taught me these words. If it's easy, do it. If it's hard, try it. I should have a t-shirt with it. That's my philosophy of life. Everybody who knows me knows that I'm not going to give up easy. I'm stubborn, very stubborn. And sometimes I have to give up, but I try not to. I don't like giving up. I don't like to give up because we have a message in the Bible that it's persistent. I think Jesus was persistent. He taught his disciples they needed to be persistent. There is a message of persistence in the Bible. You keep knocking on that door. Knock on the door. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock at the door and will be opened to you. Y se lo dije al pastor antes. And I told the pastor in the other message. This is for you too. Don't give up. 3 months to raise support before he goes home. Because his visa is expiring. But don't give up. Don't give up. Keep knocking on doors. Because God is the one who has the handle to those doors. Amen? God is in control. And there is a message for us as Christians in this country that we have to be persistent. I don't know what you're knocking on. If it's a job, oh, I need a wife. Well, pray about a wife. You need a husband? Pray about a husband. You need a job? Well, be persistent. Ask the Lord. You need healing. My wife was dying, but she persisted and said, I'm not dying. No, I need to see my grandchildren. She kept saying those words. No, I want to see my grandchildren. I don't want to, not that I don't know where I'm going, she said. I know where I'm going, but I want to see grandchildren. I hope the Lord gives her that answer to prayer. And she's alive. We have to be persistent. We have to keep knocking on those doors. The Bible says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. You got to be knocking. And that's annoying. Hey, are you listening? Are you there? Sometimes we don't hear him. We feel that he's not there, but he is always there. He's always listening. Always. And all you hear is this. I imagine how annoying it should be for the Lord, all this knocking. 24 hours a day. And there's some people who go like, I'm in panic. Hurry up, please. You know, if he gets a couple of hyper people like me and Dana, oh boy, we're in trouble. Hey, excuse me, it's the tie. He let me use his tie today. It's a Mickey Mouse tie. So I'm not going to be too serious today. I told him, I'm going to tell people that you let me use your Mickey Mouse tie. The first thing somebody walks in, the first thing they say, oh, I like your tie. I say, yeah, it's Dana. Yeah, I'll give it back to you before I go. Don't forget, I got your tie. You know, some of us are a little hyper, yes. And some of us still go like, but he still hears. He still hears. God has given us wide open door to ministry. I don't have a lot of time, but one of the things Oneida and I do is that we try, on my spare time, I try to witness to refugees, people from Nepal and different countries who God has brought to this country. And they're not Christians, you know that? They're Hindu, they're Muslims. You know, the other day, just sitting next to me, there was this guy who was going to his home country. And I noticed an accent. He said, where are you from? He said, I'm going to Morocco. That's his home country. And I started telling him, I'm a Christian. And I'm a Muslim. Immediately, he said, I'm a Muslim. Oh, that's good. And we started talking. And I said, when we got out, I said, how long are you going to be here at the airport? He said, 8 hours. Wow, that's a long time. You know what? I'm leaving right away. But you said, because I travel a lot, I'm a member of one of those clubs, the United Club. So you could sit down, there's big, you know, there's food, there's things like that. I said, come with me. I'm going to leave you there so that way you have food and you could rest. And that was it was a testimony to him. He said, you're a good man. I'm going to look for you when we get to back, when I come back from home. Well, you know, he said, I'll call you. Well, I lost his contact. Well, last Sunday, I went to a haircut. I got a Sunday haircut on Saturday, and it was terrible. My hair was a mess. And I say, Lord, what am I going to do? I got to work on Monday with this mess. Where am I going to find on Easter Sunday a barber? I go to the store, to Home Depot, and there comes this guy. Hey, Hakim, Hakim, you're a good guy. Oh, my goodness, how are you? Well, guess what this guy does? You're right. He's a barber. He said, my goodness. The first thing he says, you know, they're very open. They talk to you. Who gave you that haircut? I say, yes, I know. It's bad. And you know, you're not going to believe this. Muhammad. His name is Muhammad. Muhammad, you're not going to believe this. But this morning, walking to the store, I told my wife, where am I going to find a barber today? You are that guy. He said, come to my house. I'll give you a good haircut. And I went to his house. First thing I said, take off your shoes, please. Because Muslims don't let you step on. And I want to respect them. And his wife was there. They gave us food. You know, building a relationship. There's thousands of people that are here. Wide open opportunity to witness to people. Who knows? I don't know. I just have to live Christ to him. I can't just be preaching to him. I could live Jesus Christ to him. Opportunities are here. Many doors. It could be in rural Bolivia, or it could be in the urban New York City. We have missionaries in New York working with gangsters, with prostitutes. Our ministry, we have 5 churches that are working with the down tourists, with people who are down at the last. the last stage of their lives, dying. So there's many opportunities. It could be in rural USA where we have churches, or it could be in urban Paris. It doesn't matter where, but there's only one door. And the door is Jesus. And we talked about Jesus. We were worshiping Jesus today. What a great songs we had, amen? That remind us that He is a powerful God. Thank you for your support, for your ministry, for being an encouragement to us as missionaries, encouraging Julio, me. We can't do it without you. And I'm not, I mean that seriously. We could not do missions. And it's not only because of the finance, but also the prayer that goes on every week for the missionaries. The relationships, I could go on with stories after stories, and we laugh. We were just laughing last night, you know, about stories that I have from many of you and that have been in Dominican Republic and see what the Lord's done. Because of your support, I was able to win people for Christ who now are leaders of a country. Some of them are businessmen, working as business people in Central America, working in companies, and you are part of that. There's so many things that we do sometimes by just being servants of the Lord, presenting that door that is Jesus. I hope that the Lord will continue to bless you as you open on doors of opportunities that God has for you right here in this community of Centralia, Washington. May the Lord bless you. Thank you very much. Thank you for your service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for allowing me to be here. What an honor, what a joy to be part of this church and the support they've given us all these years. Thank you for the friendships that we have here. In the name of Jesus.